Our scripture today is Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And our second scripture is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verses 9 through 12. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now dropping down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
From Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, the words of Jesus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Beside all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you that we can come together to worship you, to hear your word, to be formed together as your people by your word and by your spirit. And we pray, Lord, for your spirit to do that work in us today. Reveal truth. Reveal your mercy. Lord, as we're gathered, we remember that we are a people of great privilege, that we can gather without fear. And we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who face such risk, danger, for bearing the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen and protect our persecuted brothers and sisters, that you would assure them of your love and of your presence, that they would be able to sense that in the midst of the dangers and hardships they face. While we're here, Lord, we ask you to do a mighty work in us. Open our hearts and our minds to your word and your spirit. Open your word to us. Do what only you can do, Lord. Sanctify us. Be at work in us, Lord, until everything about us points to you, reveals your life in us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This gospel reading is, it opens up lots of questions, doesn't it? And I think it's really easy for us to draw some wrong conclusions. And so I just want to go through this kind of carefully and then see how our other texts given to us in the lectionary today, how they instruct us. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. This rich man dressed in purple. Purple, it's the color of royalty. It's an expensive cloth, yeah. The dye for the purple cloth in antiquity was made from the mucus of snails. Ew. But according to Wikipedia, I read it online, so it's got to be true, right? According to Wikipedia, it would take 12,000 of this particular kind of snail to make enough dye for the trim on a garment. That's why it was so expensive, and only the really wealthy or privileged were able to afford it. And this man dresses in purple, not just purple trim, purple, every day, in linen. This translation says he lived in luxury every day, but many translations said he feasted sumptuously every day. Now that's a little unnecessary, huh? It's not even good for us to eat rich foods constantly, right? Yeah, it's actually an issue for many of us. Now, this was a man who had his wealth and wanted everyone to see it. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. And the way this is written, it sounds as if somebody came and either placed Lazarus or dumped him there. But not that he was able to ambulate and go off in search of the best place to be. This is a man who is desperately poor and desperately ill. And he is at the gate of Lazarus, and he is longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. They didn't eat with knives and forks back then. They ate with their hands, generally the right hand. And the extremely wealthy would have loaves of bread that they would clean their hands on when they were dirtied. And then they'd throw that loaf away because that wasn't actually to eat. And that's what the dogs who would have chance to eat the children's bread under the table. That's what Lazarus was like, oh, just give me that, what you are discarding. But the sense of this, they didn't even get that. But even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now there was a sense in antiquity that the saliva of dogs could actually be medicinal. Sometimes that's the case. And you know, if you've got, if had dogs, if they've got a wound, they'll lick it and lick it. And sometimes it helps it heal. There was just a story, though, a few months ago of a woman who, she had some injuries and her dog licked it. And she ended up having her arms amputated, was it? Arms and legs? I mean, it ended up producing a serious infection within her. But here's what you have to understand. The dogs are perhaps offering him some comfort. There might be relief for him in these wounds being wetted. But dogs were not prized as pets. Dogs were considered dirty and unclean. And so he might be getting some aid from these pets, but it's in a way that even diminishes humanity even more. By the time came when the beggar died, no surprise, he doesn't have enough to eat. He's got wounds. He's been in bad shape. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. So this is a picture. In Jesus' time, there's a whole lot more understanding of the concept of Sheol. It's the abode of the dead. It's not heaven where people are fully alive yet. It's not necessarily a place of torment. By the time of Jesus, there is this understanding of a part of Sheol that's just a shadowy existence and another part of Sheol that's a place of torment. And that is where the rich man ends up. It's kind of interesting in this story. Jesus names the poor beggar Lazarus. Do you know what the name Lazarus means? God is my help. I want you to just think about that. How is it that God is our help? We'll be getting back to that. Jesus doesn't even name the rich man. In some translations, particularly King James, you might see a heading that says Lazarus and Dives. Dives is actually the word for rich. His entire identity, from some people's perspective, would just be in being rich. Whereas Lazarus's identity is in who his God is. But in Hades, where the rich man is in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham and Lazarus at his side, and he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm here in agony in this fire." So, we know that the rich man saw Lazarus. He actually even knew his name. How did he get to know the name of the guy he had to step over as he was on his way to yet another feast? He saw him. He just didn't care. And now, in a place of torment, he still thinks it's all about him. Oh, I'm in torment. He doesn't even acknowledge Lazarus directly. He wants Lazarus to be his servant there. The level of, I mean, how many of you want to dip your finger and stick it in somebody else's mouth? This is a guy who has some sense of, he's got some issues, yeah. Mainly his issue is that it's all about him. Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony." And here's where I really want to stop and make sure you get this. The rich man is not in torment and in agony in hell because he's rich. And Lazarus isn't in this place of wonder and comfort at Abraham's side because he was poor. Our eternal destiny is not based on what we have or what we do, ever. It never was and it never will be. Lazarus is in the place of life because of what he believed. God is my help. The rich man is in a place of ongoing death because of what he trusted in, himself and his riches. The problem is not that he had money. The problem is that he had a hard heart, hard towards God, which resulted in him being hard towards others. We hear that in our lesson from Timothy. Let me just go back to that. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Money and wealth, their gifts and their tools. But they come with temptations. And if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't seek first the kingdom, but we're seeking after the blessing, we might wander from the faith and pierce our lives with many griefs. Going back to our gospel reading, this parable that Jesus told, the rich man says, "Okay, if it's too late for me, if you can't send Lazarus to give me comfort, at least send him to my brothers, my five living brothers, so that he can warn them and they won't also come to this place of torment." Now here's the one little bit where you see this guy has some heart for brothers who are seemingly in a similar position that he was in. And Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Now, don't you wonder, why wouldn't he send somebody back and give them the supernatural experience so that they would repent, change their ways, and be saved themselves? Because it wouldn't work. Miracles don't create faith. The miracles will reveal what's in our hearts. You see this so many times in the life of Jesus. He does all kinds of miracles, and some people are like, "Oh, wow, Lord, I believe." And other times, it just enrages, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, This is a parable that Jesus tells, but there's actually a man named Lazarus who really lives. Jesus raises him from the dead, and what's the response? Some believed, and some started plotting all the harder to get rid of Jesus. You see, the thing is, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we can hear from God in Scripture because all of Scripture is God's word, though it needs to come alive to us. But here's the real risk of wealth or comfort or other kinds of gifts in our life. It can blind us to our need for God, and it can blind us or deafen us to the truth of God's word. Let me say this as clearly as I can. The blessings of God are blessings. And he gives them to us for us to enjoy and for us to share. But if we begin to seek after the blessings instead of to seek after God, if we begin to hoard what he entrusts to us rather than to use it for his kingdom, our soul begins to shrivel. And it produces death rather than releasing life. The rich man tries to argue with him. If somebody comes back from the dead, they'll repent. And he says, no, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Ironic that Jesus tells this. I wonder, after his resurrection, if some of the people remember this parable and start to say, huh. Here's a question. Who are we? Who do we relate to in this story? Either one? There's more than just two. There's the rich man. And frankly, if we live in the U.S., we are the rich. Simply is true. There's a number of websites if you want to go on. You can look at what your income is and see where you place in world wealth. You can look at your assets and see where you place in world wealth. Or you could just look at your life and say, well, I have a home to live in, blankets to cover up with, food to eat, warm, fresh, clean, softened water to enjoy every day. Seriously, we're the rich. Or maybe we're at times the one who is in desperate need and no one is caring for. Or maybe we're one of the brothers who needs to be woken up, who needs to repent. Repent, remember, is seeing things the way God sees until it changes how we live. And I want to say to you guys, we are so much more blessed than this man's five brothers because we have not just Moses and the prophets, we have the New Testament, and we have the risen Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit whom he has sent. The question is, will we allow all that God has spoken to shape our understanding of who we are and what real life is? Of how we are to live because of all that Christ has done for us. Now let me just again say, we don't pay back God for what he's done, and we never earn what he has done for us. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ is free gift that we couldn't deserve, couldn't pay back, and can only receive as free gift. But let me tell you, when Jesus came into the world, he came to show us exactly who the Father is. That's what Hebrews says. He is the exact representation of who God is. I want you to think about the ministry of Jesus. What did he do? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He opened blind eyes and deaf ears and allowed the lame to become free. He encouraged the poor and the brokenhearted. That's who God is. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus invites us to do as his people, to carry on his same ministry using his life and his resources, realizing that everything we are, everything we have is actually his anyway. And if you think it's not, that's the part of you that's not yet surrendered to him. So let's go back and see again what the psalm tells us about who is God. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He's the God we can trust. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the foreigner. He sustains the fatherless and the widow. That's who God is. That's what God is like. How many of you would say that you're the spitting image of your father or your mother? Any of you? Any of you have any family resemblance to your earthly parents? Yeah, some of us maybe don't want to admit it so much. Some of us wish we were more like them. Do you know that God wants us to really resemble him? In fact, Ephesians says that a primary role of pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, is to help people grow up until they reach the full measure of the stature of Jesus, looking like him in every way. See, we are all made in God's image, but as his life is alive in us and is allowed to grow up in us, he changes us from the inside out until even the outside begins to look like him. We get to be a people whose eyes are open to see all of creation, all God's people, all that he's created as God's good gift. He wants to open our eyes to see needs, but not just needs, to see opportunities. Opportunities to share and invest what he has in abundance and has made available to us. But I want you to understand that what God has made available to us and what he is asking us to invest and share is not just our money. It's our energy. It's our compassion. It's our willingness to come alongside and lift up, encourage, comfort. You know, God is a giver. And he is a lavish giver. How lavish? He gave his son to save a people who were in complete rebellion, who would not necessarily respond to his good gift. God's people, filled with his life, become givers. Lavish givers, willing to invest in lives, seeing people as people, lifting up, encouraging, setting free. People who see that our time is a gift from God and is part of what God wants to use. So we get to start our day saying, God, what's your agenda for the day? How do you want me to use these hours set ahead? Let me tell you, he's going to send some interruptions to your plans. God is gracious. And he's compassionate, and he's patient, and he's forgiving. As we recognize that that's what he has been to us and for us, it starts to soften something inside. It starts to empower something inside. Because it's actually his life in us that allows us to be truly generous with money or with time or with compassion to those for whom we wouldn't necessarily feel that pull without his life. But we, responding to the one who is life, who has saved us from death and brought us into himself, get to live with his life in a way that allows life in this world to be truly life and allows us to take hold of the life for eternity that is truly life. Someday, we're going to see others at his throne that we saw here. Some whom we had opportunity to care for and chose not to. Understand this, that lack of compassion that we show, it's sin. But it's not our sin that keeps us from heaven. Our sin is taken care of in Jesus, but he's still wanting to sanctify us, to make us holy, and to develop his life in us, this godliness that Paul talks about in Timothy. Pursue contentment and godliness. Let me just find it here again. Flee from all of this, that what can be temptation and trap, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue God himself, and let God himself orient your life towards him, towards others, towards his kingdom, and you will live the life that is truly life. Amen.